We read the Holy Scriptures together tonight, first of all in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 is the great and wonderful chapter in the Bible on the truth of sanctification through Jesus Christ, of the life of those who have been risen from the dead with Jesus Christ and whose affections are not to be found here below, but above where Christ is at the right hand of God. Reading the sacred, inspired Word of God, Colossians 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." And now let's turn in the Scriptures to the book of Proverbs and go to our text for the night. And our text, there are two verses, very similar verses in Proverbs. The first is Proverbs 15, verse 17. Reading in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. We'll take verse 16 right now with 17. Verse 16 reads, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." And then our text, verse 17, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." And then we turn the page over to Proverbs 17. And we have this in verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Proverbs contains the words and the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Whenever you read the book of Proverbs, you should remember Jesus' words in Matthew 12, verse 42, where he said to the unbelieving Jews that the queen of the south, when she heard Solomon, believed his words. And then he said, and a greater than Solomon is here. When you read the book of Proverbs, you should say, or hear him say, a greater than Solomon is here. I am not spiritualizing the Word of God. I'm not looking readily to make something of the Word of God that it's not, but I want to remind you that the book of Proverbs itself identifies Jesus Christ as the very one who is speaking these words. When you read the book of Proverbs, you should also start your reading with chapter 8. For in chapter 8, wisdom, which is an attribute or a virtue, wisdom is personified, refers to himself as a person. Proverbs 8, verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. And then we learn that it's not just a linguistic device to use wisdom as a person who's speaking, but that the person who is actually speaking is the eternal wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins to refer to himself as the one who was possessed, verse 22 of Proverbs 8. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. This person is eternal. He's an eternal person with God. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, before the earth was, I was set up. He goes on to say that he was with God when God made the heavens and the earth and all the things. When he gave the sea its bounds, then was I with him. When he laid the foundation of the world, I was there. He says in verse 30, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him. As Jesus was to say, the Father rejoices in me, the Son. And then he says in verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. This is the eternal person, the second person of the sacred Trinity in flesh, who speaks the words of Proverbs. This is important. That means that if you're going to truly understand the book of Proverbs and what it says, you must be united to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. The words of Proverbs are not just wise saying that men can attest to, and out of our experience we can attest and say, yeah, I found that to be very true. That's a perceptive comment. It's more than that. It's the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. We cannot understand and receive these words unless we are savingly united to Jesus Christ. But it's important for another reason, because that gives us the possibility. In Jesus Christ, we find the empowerment. We find the grace. In his resurrection, as we read, being risen with Christ, by Jesus Christ who wrote, we are also empowered in a new life of obedience to keep and to follow these proverbs. Now, the two verses that are our text, the very similar verses, speak of a covenant home. Speaks of a home that is different from the world. Speaks of a home that is built by God. built by prayer. It speaks of a home where the love of God is experienced by all the members and where there is quietness or contentment with the way of God. It speaks something vital about each one of our homes, even if we have no, if our children are out of the home, or if we lead a single life, or if we have a busy home with many children, makes no difference. It speaks to all of us the vital truth of our home, that our homes, where we live, there must be the love of God in all that we do, and there must be contentment. And if there is not, there will be heartache, and there will be misery, and there will be hurtful and harmful and hateful things. And so the text tells us that in our homes we're standing before God, and that it's the eye of God that we must understand is upon us. As we stand in marriage, as we stand with children, whatever the condition, whatever the outward state of your home might be tonight, what is the condition of your home, of your marriage? Is there the love of God experienced? Is there peace and quietness? Is it the place where you want to be? How are you living as a child, young person? How are you living as a wife or husband in your home? It speaks to every one of us, and it speaks to us of our need of the true love of God and contentment found in the way of daily repentance, coming to the cross of Christ, daily conversion before Him. So I call your attention to the blessing of family love and contentment. The three points that we follow are that these two houses are being compared. That secondly, the Scripture gives us one calling to exercise in our family living. And that finally, the possibility for enjoyment is that wonderful grace in Jesus Christ. The text, the two verses that I chose, are contrasting two houses, or better, two homes, and what is going on inside those homes when the door closes. It's doing that especially at the meal time. The focus of both verses is on the supper table. Both homes are about to sit down for dinner. In the one home, the dinner will be grilled tenderloin of ox, stalled ox. Think of in Japan, where they stall the cattle and they rub it and they smooth it to make it as tender and flavorful as possible. This home is going to have the very best of stalled ox. And not only that, verse chapter 17 tells us it will be full of sacrifices. We could translate that good cheer, plenty of side dishes, wine is flowing, glasses are filled. There will be leftovers at this table tonight. They won't be able to eat all of it. In the other home, at the dinner table that night, is something like weak soup. Maybe some potato and a few pieces of meat. But the wife has made this weak broth very tasty with herbs. She's put some cilantro, some oregano, maybe even some pepper into it. It is tasty, though it is very common. And they have a loaf of bread, but it's stale. It's a dry morsel, but there's enough for everyone. And the focus immediately shifts from what's on the table in these two homes. Now the focus shifts to the hearts of those who are seated at these tables. Around the table of the steak and the abundance and the many dishes is cold hatred. There is intolerance for each other. There's resentful attitudes towards each other. There is strife. There's hate and strife. These don't want to be there. You can see in the children a pensive eye, wondering what's coming next. It is common that there be cutting words, bitter words, being spoken at this table. On the other hand, in that home which only has soup and a stale crust, in that home, there's love among all the members. There's contentment and happiness. They want to be there. Now, we're going to go on to examine these homes a little bit more in detail, but I want to stop right now so that we don't miss a point that the Holy Spirit is making to us in the Word of God this night. And I want to make a point of it now. And that point is that obviously the Holy Spirit is teaching us the priority of our mealtimes and of our family suppers and getting together. I'm not preaching culture. I'm not preaching traditions of the past. But the Word of God, God Himself, wants to show the hearts of these family members, and it picks the time when the family is at the meal table. And that's because the Word of God places a priority of that part of our life. When we're together to eat, when we're at a table, and when we have the opportunity to fellowship and teach each other, Colossians chapter 3, and worship the Lord at that table. You, as a surveyor, you're wondering where you should build the ground. You want to have a sample of the ground. You send a core sample down to find out whether this ground will hold your building. The Word of God says, if you want to have a sample of what your family is all about, really, you take a core sample of what takes place at the table, and that will give you a fairly accurate description of the nature of your family. God says the family time of supper is a crucial time. So it is in the Word of God. So it was in Israel in the Old Testament. Psalm 128 speaks of the blessedness of the man whose children are about the table with his wife. That's not just a quaint thing, but that's a covenant thing where the family is together. And now next Sunday, we will come to the Lord's table. And this is a special moment in the covenant of grace. God is with us always with His grace. He's with us tonight in His Word. He's with us in our families. But He says there is this special time that you must observe as a congregation. And you must observe it because it's a table. I will sit down with you. I will have fellowship with you at the table of the Lord. I will feed you at that table. And so this speaks to all of us. Do you have regular meal times in which everyone is present as much as possible in your home as older couples when it's just the two of you? When it's dad and mom and teenagers and children and college students or whatever it may be, do you have that time consistently that you're at the meal table together? Is this a priority for your family? A time when you can talk. A time where you can help each other. As I said, it's a time when we can talk about in a practical way and learn what Colossians 3 means. To put off the old man and to put on the new man. This is where the children learn what that's all about in a practical way. This is the time that we may sing praises to God, as Colossians 3 said. We may pray. We may worship the Lord. Is the table, your mealtime, a priority in your home? Whether you're starting out as a young couple, your children can't sit in the high chair very long, okay? But you're establishing your home, you're establishing your practice. Is this a priority? Is this what coming first in our homes? Is it continuing in our home? Or has our culture changed us. We're so busy. School with the children, work, overtime, all kinds of things, sports, meetings at the church, out every night, no time. Beloved, we find time for what we believe is priority. We find time for what is in our hearts. It must be the family, together at supper. I didn't draw this picture. I didn't think it up. I didn't think, well, you know, it used to be when I was a boy. I'm not preaching what used to be for me as a boy. This is God. And God says, this time of the breaking of bread in your life with your family is very important. But now let's go back to these two homes. And as I pointed out to you, there's a great contrast being shown here. And the contrast is between hate and love, between contentment and a house of strife. The contrast comes down to the simple question, would you want to be there in that home? And which one of these two supper times and attitudes characterize ourselves at our table and in our home? The one home, very plainly, the Holy Spirit is saying, is characterized by luxury, not sinful in itself. But the Holy Spirit is implying or is teaching us that this was the underlying drive of this home, to have those things. The table of the stalled ox and of the sacrifices pictures to us a beautiful, affluent, successful home, an excellent meal for that night, perhaps every gadget conceivable, not that the gadgets are sinful in themselves, but they have the ability to have these things. Nothing sinful there. But these are the things that they really are focused upon, a heart set upon them. And the Word of God teaches us, because that's the case, everything is spoiled. It becomes awful at that table, because hearts are covetous. The source of their heart is themselves, their own covetousness, their own will. And that brings, when they come together, even though the meal is excellent and tasty, there's hurt at this table. There's scars. And the children want to get away from this table. And not because there's food poisoning in this food, but there's hate and strife. They would not call it that. God does. It goes like this. The father comes home. The wife has learned that those who work with him and other business associates believe he's a great guy, friendly, goes out of his way for them. But this father comes home because he's been pushing himself to get ahead and be nice and kind, but now he is home and he wants to be served, and he's done. And he's got nothing more to bring to the table. And now, take care of me. And the kids can tell if he's had a bad day. They can tell it on his mood. They know when to get out of his way. And they know what's going to touch him off. And they give him a wide berth. And there's often tension between dad and mom in this home. He's angry at her. He's dissatisfied with her. He picks at her. He's critical of her and what she does. And the wife is critical of him. Doesn't believe that he spends enough time with her. He doesn't meet her needs. The fighting is constant, and the children sense it. They hear it. They criticize. They argue against each other in the presence of their children. Perhaps he's stopped on the way home for a few drinks, and that adds to it. Or perhaps there's plenty of alcohol filling in this meal. Or perhaps there's drugs. And the two of them are fire. And the children begin to follow the example of the parent. And they begin to yell at each other and fight and scream. And they hear, you hear the words that these children will say, "I hate you." And they're jealous of each other and they're competitive. They call names. And the parents yell at the children. The text suggests to us that the appearance, however, on the outside is not this. That word "full of sacrifices" in chapter 17, verse 1, I said, refers to the abundance of the food, which is likely possible, but it could also mean sacrifices, that is, outward religious activities and appearance. Outwardly, the house is full of sacrifices. Church twice a week on Sunday, the Bible will be read. There are sacrifices, but the heart of it, of a contrite spirit and a broken heart before God, that's not there. This house does not know, as we read in Colossians 3, of gentleness, meekness, kindness, long-suffering, forgiving one another. But instead they resent. They have no patience for each other. Siblings don't have patience. Brothers don't have patience for each other at this table. It's all about myself. It's all about my feeling. It's all about, about what I deserve around here. And they don't want to be there. The children don't want to be there. We'll say Bobby lives in this home and Johnny lives in the home with the soup. And Bobby and Johnny after school play together and they go home. And Bobby says to his mom, "What's for supper?" "Prime rib of stalled ox." And he says, "Mom, are you going to talk to Dad at the table? Are you going to be yelling again?" And then he says to Mom, "Can I go to Johnny's house for supper?" In the other home, it indicates a smaller home, not that a smaller home is more sanctified. It does refer probably to a lower income, not that poverty is any more holy than riches. It's not. But there's not going to be roast beef and gravy and potatoes. Just that week's soup. But the children are excited to be there. They're excited when Dad comes home. They're excited to be present with the family. The love of God is a place where the love of God, above all these things we read in Colossians chapter 3, put on love. This love is not perfect there. By no means is it perfect. But there's also, because of love, contentment. Not just with the house, but with each other. Dad and Mom tell each other when they meet of all that happened in their days. They want to know. Mom tells her husband of all that her day was like. He asks about it. He wants to know about it. He tells her. She is eager to hear and try to help him with some of his struggles. There's laughter in this home. And at the end of the meal, Dad, Mom, but Dad and Mom together will lead this family in devotions. Their Bibles will be present. Questions will be asked. There'll be prayer for the family. The father will ask or be aware of what needs to be prayed for the family. He will be encouraging his children and young people to also make their own prayers. Maybe there's no children in this home. Maybe it's just a couple. But it's still that love and contentment given of grace in that home. That's the most important things for them, that they love God and each other, and that they are content with what God has given them. The light of the gospel shines in this home. Order is taught. The language spoken is respect for each other, respect for my father and mother. There's honor, there's kindness, there's thoughtfulness. There's the putting off of the old man and his deeds. And there's the putting on of the new man given in Jesus Christ. It's not perfect. There's tears in this home. Children need correction. There's sinful parents who have to repent before each other and get down on their knees and ask God to help them. But these hearts at this table have been broken in the love of God, and these members, risen with Jesus Christ according to God's covenant blessings, are desirous that they are being in their home conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And petty selfishness is put to death. Which of these two homes characterize mine and yours? God confronts us with his word. When the text says it is better to have a dinner of herbs with love, a dry morsel with quietness, it's not saying, well, both are okay, just one is better. But it's saying, this is the one you must have, and you must not have the other. A family where at the table there is love and contentment. Now the text, as I've said, does not mean that wealth and prime rib and wine and tasty dishes are evil, are bad. You shouldn't do that. The text does not mean that. And if it means that, we have so much abundance, so much good food. There's nothing wrong with that. And it's not saying that a house that's sparse and poor, that this is a holy house, that there's something holy about being poor. Neither wealth nor poverty give you grace. Neither one is more holy in the sight of God. Riches don't make your home joyful. Poverty will not make you humble. Riches can't make you happy. Poverty can't take happiness away. The key is satisfaction found in the love of God being practiced where we live. Whether we have much or little, our contentment and our love is not based on the personality, the strengths of the other person. It's not taken away when there's handicaps in the other person. It's not found in the salary the husband makes. It's not found in the beauty and the looks and the figure of the wife. It's not found because they have health and lost when they have sickness. But it's the love of God. And it's the quietness, the contentment to be found in Jesus Christ. They have heard his words. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The most important thing is not what is on your table. The most important thing is that at your table there is fellowship with God from humble, repentant hearts. The presence of God's divine love and grace at that table. It maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. And so the calling, and that's why we read Colossians chapter 3. The calling, Colossians 3 verse 14, above all these things. Above what things? Well, the apostle in Colossians 3 has been talking that as we are risen with Christ, we must put off those old man, that old man, and put on the new man. We must put away lying. We must put away blasphemy. We must put away anger and wrath. And we must put on meekness and long-suffering. We must not lie to each other. He's been talking about that sanctified life of putting off and putting on. That's what we must do. And then he says, but above all these things, in verses 14 through 17 of Colossians 3, the apostle comes to the heart of the heart. He gets right down to the heart. Above all these things, put on love, charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God, quietness, rule in your heart, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to each other and admonishing each other, singing with each other before God, praising Him. And whatever you do as a family, in word or deed, whatever it is, a vacation, words at the table, words in the bedroom, whatever it is, do all to the glory of Jesus Christ. Put on the love of God, which is the bond of perfection. That love is given to us. The apostle began Colossians 3 with the words, if then ye be risen with Christ. That's the resurrection, that spiritual rebirth, that's a resurrection of our heart. And that love that is given to us, he says, is a bond of perfection. And I believe that that could be translated, it's a joining, it's a unity in holiness. The three persons of the Trinity are bound perfectly in delight, for they are holy. But love cannot dwell in corruption. Love cannot dwell in darkness. If in your home or your marriage you have put things in darkness, you don't want your spouse to know this darkness. That's not love. Love cannot hide things in the darkness of sin. It must be confessed. God has worked that love in our hearts, that we know that love and know our sinful nature. And we know that that love of God is a sacrificial love. It's a love by which Christ emptied himself for us. It's an unchangeable love. It cannot be broken. The Lord's Supper is going to swear that to you. His love for you will never be broken. And his love was so deep that he gave his own son for your sins. That's the love that we must put on by his grace. That's the love that brings contentment, quietness. The opposite of contentment is covetousness. And covetousness brings strife. But contentment brings peace. And we need to understand that tonight, as young people, as children, as young couple, we need to understand the lusts of the flesh, covetousness, lusts of the flesh, what the flesh wants. In the chapter, Colossians 3, so appropriate, sinners in sexual uncleanness as being that lust. That lust does not satisfy. It cannot satisfy. That lust which takes for itself and takes that gift of God's sex which is given to a husband and wife alone and perverts it as lust for itself. The love of God is not that. It's not that. That love of God is pure. It gives. It's exclusive for husband and wife. Contentment with your spouse contentment in the love of God. This is peace. And so there has to be house cleaning. That's our calling. As those who are being sanctified in Jesus Christ, we must get rid of hate. We must get rid of strife. We must get rid of anger. Put off all these: anger, wrath, evil speaking, stubbornness, bitterness, unforgiveness, selfishness, resentment. And we must put on contentment. Covetousness. I say again that these scriptures do not say that things in abundance is sinful. But the love of things and the love of self, that's the problem. That's the problem in each one of us. It's covetousness that is the enemy to the Christian home. Covetousness is the sin of putting something other than God as what will make me happy. That's what it is. Covetousness, says Colossians, we read it, is idolatry. Covetousness is the sin of not being satisfied in God. It's saying His things, His Christ, His virtues, His people, they don't satisfy me. Is that all life is? I'm not happy. I have to go get something other than God. I will go buy something, or I will make myself to be who I want to be. But covetousness will never, ever satisfy. It's sinful pride. It's about me. What about me? And that's what troubles our homes. That's what troubles our homes as a young person, as a husband and wife, as a child. And ultimately, it's dissatisfaction with God Himself. We must rid our homes of this covetousness. And we must be focused on the love of God, which will focus also on His commandments. And that's why we read all of Colossians chapter 3, because after that heart passage of verses 14 through 17, put on love, peace of God, read the scriptures, do all that you can do to the glory of God, the apostle immediately goes to commandments. He immediately says, husbands, this is how you do that. You love your wives and don't be bitter. Do not be bitter against your wife. Don't be angry. Don't be frustrated. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit. This is fit. This is right. This is right. That a wife submit, that is, lives her life to help and to aid her husband and her family. That's good. Children, obey your parents in everything. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. We must not make our homes miserable by trying to justify our disobedience to God and pointing the finger at others. But we must have the mind of Jesus Christ. Put on bowels of mercies, kindness, long-suffering, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. God promises His blessing. He says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than that stalled ox and all those sacrifices. It's better. The blessings of God They make you rich and add no sorrow. Walking in that love of God, then your home becomes an oasis in this dark world, a place of strength and comfort where you can go and where you can be loved in this world that is filled with hate and contempt against our Christ. Then your children, as they grow older, will want to be there. You will want to be there. It will be the place where bruises and hurts are healed, a place where we can bring our burdens and bear them together. It will be a place of peace and joy. We stand before the Word of God tonight. We are not to be thinking about other people's homes. We are to be thinking about our own. We are to hear the words of the greater than Solomon, words of life. Does the love of God find its way into every room in your house? The kitchen, the bedroom, in the car, on vacation? Does it find its way there? We see our sins, and maybe, especially with these troubles that we go through in our marriages and in family, and they can be very, very heavy, and we begin to despair, and we begin to believe that we have just sinned too often, and we've lived the wrong way, and I've had the wrong attitude for so long, and I've sinned so grievously in my home, and there's too much damage, and now hurt has built up, and there's so much strife, and it's been too many years, and it can't be put back together. These are the words of Christ. He does not dangle things out in front of us beyond reach. His word is sure. His word is powerful. Confess. Let us confess our faults to God. Let's go there then as a family and confess our faults. Let us be resolved by His grace to reflect His love. Let us not bring to our table a fatted calf, but let us bring to our table a broken heart, a sincere love, a peace in our own souls with our Savior. And you will find blessedness in your home. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. Search us and examine us. Bring us as needy, dependent children to the Lord's table to be affirmed in the covenant and to be renewed in His love. In Jesus' name.